I've been given the sign that we're ready to roll here, and we continue this morning, and we continue, but we end. Okay, so there's the best of times and the worst of times, right? So we continue, we end this morning on the subject of giving. We've been talking about it for the last few weeks, and here I am again addressing this touchy subject, and here's the cartoon that usually reminds you of how I feel, and because sometimes I just feel that here. Go dump that chump, you know what I mean? Throw it. He's talking about money, but really the reality is that the Bible says a lot about how you and I take a look at the treasure that God sends our way, and He calls us to have a biblically informed mind and will that then we operate and obey. So far, we've seen different things. We began and we looked at the book of Proverbs, and on the screen behind me, we journeyed together for a couple of weeks, and we saw that the source of material wealth is God. God is the one who ultimately grants you opportunity and the ability to earn. God is the one who allows you to live on His earth, breathe His air, and enjoy His stuff. We're all renters here. No one owns. You think you own. That's why sometimes we live like we think we own. But even life itself, as you well know, is borrowed. It's borrowed time. There's a date of birth and there's a date of death, and we're that hyphen in the middle. And we tend to think that we own it all, and we're silly if we tend to build our empire on a bridge, on something that's just in between. In between. The source of that material wealth is God. How should we acquire it? We looked at it. We should acquire it through hard, diligent work. The Christian should not be known for a work ethic that betrays the God that calls him. The Christian should not be known for a work ethic that underscores the least amount of work in the most amount of time. Goofing off. No. The Christian should not be known for that. We should acquire material wealth through diligent, hard work and honest means. Remember, you don't work the system. The system is not a system. The system are people. Right? So when you and I want to work the system, we want to stick it to the man is taxpayers. And this nothing has to do with politics. This has to do with Bible. You and I as Christians are called to make wealth and enjoy material wealth through honest means, not working, assisting, bilking a program. Thankfully, we're in a country where we have help should we need it. But we should not be known for people who bilk systems. We should steward material wealth. We should manage it by dedicating it to God. That means that giving is a matter of priority. Giving is a matter of sacrifice. We should also help the needy. That's how we manage. That's God's way of keeping us and protecting us from setting our hopes on riches. If you don't have an outlet for material wealth to steward it, to give it for the benefit of others, specifically for the benefit of God's kingdom, you're running the risk that you will set your heart on riches. You'll set your hope on riches. And as you see, lastly, there's dangers in trusting material wealth. Listen, God grants us the ability to earn it. God grants us the ability to enjoy it, and we should. But there's dangers in trusting in it. Why? Because they're temporary. They're temporary. How much do you leave behind when you go? All of it. All of it. The U-Haul will not follow the hearse. That's the reality. Your material wealth is temporary. It has no eternal value in that it cannot provide for you a right standing before God. You can't buy yourself to heaven, into heaven. What are you going to give and offer the one who owns it all? Not only does he own the cattle on 1,000 hills, he owns 1,000 hills. That's the bottom line. So you should steward it. No eternal value, and they can harm your soul, and they can harm your character. We saw that in the book of Proverbs. Then what I wanted to see is for us to look at the words of Christ. And we saw that last time. And we turned to Matthew chapter 6, and right smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And he looks at us and he tells us about the laying treasures in heaven. And we learned on the screen behind me that we should be careful where we store our health. Where's our treasure? Because that's where our heart is. Are you laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Are you laying up for yourselves treasures in on earth? Bottom line, where is our treasure? Because that's where your heart is. And number two, you should be careful how you see your wealth. Where's the focus of it? Is it an instrument that you and I use to enjoy and to benefit and bless others and glorify God? Or is it the tyrant that feeds our sinful, prideful appetites? Is it the tyrant that you work and you work and you work and you have to have more? There's never enough because you need to have more. You need to have more. Be careful how you see your wealth. And lastly, be careful not to serve your wealth. And it boils down to, is it King Jesus or is it King Money? Is it King Jesus? It was a king money. You, be careful. Be careful. Who or what do you serve? Remember, you may have different bosses. You may work a couple, three part times. All right? But you can only have one master. Remember the exercise we used last time, right? We called to the two kids here and I told them a valuable lesson in marriage, right? You remember the valuable message in marriage? I told that to my wife. What was it? Basically, do you remember or do I need to do it again? Do you remember? Well, okay, when in many years to come, when you're sitting and you're driving and your wife is so lovely and she tells you, dear, turn this way. Which way are you going to turn? Right. You got it. Yeah, they're not going to say turn right. They're going to say turn this way. She did it to me yesterday. We're in Port St. Lucie. I'm like, I'm lost. Turn this way. And that meant right, huh? Okay. And if she says turn that way, that means turn left. What she can't tell me is turn this way and that way at the same time. There's an impossibility. And just like that, it's impossible to serve God and money. It's impossible. Who or what do you serve? Well, what I want us to consider today for the time we have remaining is I want to see this in the life of a church, or in the life of churches. Could we or can we turn to a part of Scripture where we see this a biblical model for giving? We see this the grace of giving. We see God alive and well and working through His people. And I think we can. We can. If you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. While you turn there, let me tell you about a story I read about two guys. Two guys get stranded on an island. Two guys get stranded on an island. One of the guys, he is freaking out. He's walking up and down. He's pacing. He's like, oh my gosh, he's stranded island. I'm like, it's like, and it's not Gilligan or the professor or nothing like that. So it's like, oh my gosh. The other guy, he's like right here like Sandy, just chilling. Chilling like a villain, they say right there. Enjoying the feeling, right? Just there. He's relaxed. And the guy who's freaked out, he stops and goes, listen, aren't you concerned? We're going to die in this God-forsaken island. And the guy looks at him and goes, listen, dude, listen. I earn 100 G's a week. A week. I'm filthy rich. You didn't know that. I know. And I tithe faithfully to my church. If the U.S. government doesn't find me, my pastor will. Well, having said that, he doesn't make 100 G's a week, all right? However, and I make it a point not to know who gives what here. Okay, there's protocols in place that help me, protect me from that. And again, if you know preachers, you know that the two things you and we need protection are from money and women. So, and because anytime we make it to the front page, it's either money or women. And there's protocols here to protect that, and I'm glad for them. The way I look at it, your giving is between you and God. Ultimately, it's between you and God. Can I manipulate that? Yes. Can I bring the sob story? Yes. Can I take the bulletin and give you a sob story about how we're tracking and look at this money? And da-da-da? Yeah, I can. But you know what? Then if you start doing it because of the sob story, there's no eternal value in that. There's no eternal reward in that. All I did was just do what they do on TV. The reality, the best thing I can do is say, listen, this is between you and God. This is what the Word of God says. And if you're living under the authority of God's Word, then again, remember, once you and I live under the authority of God's Word, and God by His grace and by His Spirit enables us to understand a biblical truth, then two things are going to happen. Either one, you're going to make excuses to disobey, or you're going to make adjustments to obey. Bottom line. So my service to you is to be faithful and say, this is what the Lord has said. Now you and I have to wrestle with whether or not we're going to make excuses to accommodate a disobedience, or we're going to make adjustments to accommodate obedience. That, you may not like it. You may be looking at me and going, you just don't know my financial crisis. I understand that. God does. You're right. Now deal with that. That doesn't lessen the responsibility, as you will see today. So that's the best thing I can do. We're going to meet some believers who both believed God and obeyed God. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I read, you follow along. We want you to know, brothers, he's writing to the church at Corinth, southern part of modern day Greece. Corinth. About the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, northern and middle part of modern day Greece. That way you don't get lost in the word Corinth and the word Macedonia. If you have a Bible, there might be a Bible in the row in front of you. If you have a Bible, share so we all on the same page. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, for the grace, of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you also excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through you, by his poverty, you might become rich. And in this matter, I give you my judgment, and this benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this, but work, but also to desire to do it. Stop there. Listen, I have to crunch some things. But what we're going to see here in these verses are characteristics of a biblical model for giving. Of people that belong to God, that believe Him, and they obey Him. People who understand that giving is an instrument that God uses to minister to others, to further His cause, to meet the needs of God's people, not only in this local church, but beyond. And that's exactly the context here. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the Apostle Paul addressing one church body saying, listen, there's needs in somewhere else. There's needs somewhere else. And I want you to take a look at your finances. I want to see if you can do something about it. And by doing that, what emerges is a general pattern for all Christian giving. So let me give you these characteristics, okay? It come right from the text. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, their giving is motivated by God's grace. I don't know if you caught on to it, but what emerges from these first 10 verses is the word grace. It's an act of grace. Their giving is motivated because God is alive and well in their lives. This is not human merit. This is not just, the people of God, accumulating for themselves accolades, attaboys from God. No, this is the people of God so in love with the Lord, so their hearts are so controlled and enamored, and they're so gripped by God that God, out of the overflow, it's giving, a need is placed before them, and they do something about it. The primary motive for their generosity was not even human kindness. The primary motive was not human philanthropy. It was not a desire to calm the conscience. It was God's grace alive and well in their lives. What you have here is giving prompted by the work of God in the heart of people. When you look at someone's life and you see that they have a generous heart. I'm not saying how much they give. I'm just saying generous heart. You know it. You see, you know that God is alive and well in that life. We are drawn to the commendable character of these Macedonians. Again, remember Macedonia, northern, central, modern day Greece. He's writing to the church of Corinth. And he's saying, look at these guys. Look at these guys. What they did, I told them about a need, and specifically it's the church in Jerusalem. They're struggling. They need some help. They can't make. They're not making ends meet. Remember, this is not 21st century America. This is first century Middle East. They're being oppressed. They've rejected Judaism. They've embraced Jesus as Messiah. They've been blacklisted. They can't get a job. They're suffering. They're hungry. Listen, look at them. Can you do something about it? And soon you will see that these folks here in Macedonia weren't further along financially than the folks in Jerusalem. They just, you know, these people didn't have two nickels to rub together. They may have had two pennies. But it's amazing how these folks, he tells to the church of Corinth, look what they did. Look what they did. You've said that you want to do the same thing. Let me give you an example of grace giving. Of grace giving. And that giving is motivated by God's grace. We want you to know, brothers, look at verse 1, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. What is that grace of God? The grace of giving. The grace of giving. Number 2, please note that their giving transcends difficult circumstances. Look at the first part of verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, in a severe test of affliction, difficult circumstances had no effect on their giving. Go figure. Financial reversals did not affect their giving. Go figure. Again, first century, not 21st century America, first century Middle East, first century Greece. Financial reversals did not affect. It says a severe, a difficult circumstance, a severe test of affliction. A severe test of affliction. Severe is mega. The word mega, massive. Affliction. The word refers to the crushing of grapes. There was a heavy time going on. Something was happening in this part of the world when Paul writes. And he says, listen, in the midst of this financial reversal, in the midst of this crushing time financially, maybe politically, maybe spiritually, who knows what, listen, they were being persecuted. Remember, these are folks that are saying Jesus is Messiah and Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And the minute they say that, they're being blacklisted not only by their fellow Jews, but by the government, their enemy of the state. Enemy of the empire. They're suffering. And in the midst of that, those difficult circumstances, they were there. They were there. There wasn't a poor me mentality. Why are you asking me? I got my own problems. No, you don't hear any of that. Why? Because devout believers, their giving transcends their circumstances. You may say, oh, well, but they had to. It was out of duty. No, no, that's the next thing I want you to notice. Number 3, their giving is with joy. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. Their abundance of joy. It wasn't because the pastor, it wasn't because Paul came to them and persuaded them to give me your money. There was joy. It wasn't I got to do it because the pastor put out a pledge and he made this big deal. And every time I go to that church, they're asking about money. You know that that's not the case here. In fact, the church leaders instructed me that I needed to address it. So it's not, you don't hear that. We tell you what was going on. But listen, this is not me giving, pleading for money. This is me giving you God's word saying, this is where it's at. Then you and I have to then wrestle with the implications of it. But they said, their giving is with joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart. Let each one give, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because the Lord loves what? A cheerful giver. When our giving time comes around, that plate comes around, and you're like, rah, 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 keep it. The stewardship committee may have some words with me afterwards. But keep it. What, you think you're giving God, you're doing God a favor because you drop a $100 bill? Notice I used a $100 bill as the example. All right? Okay? What, you think? You think you're impressing God? He knows your heart. Well, number one, you could have given 200. Or you should have given 20 happily. Oh, but I'm not tithing. So what does matter tithing if you're grumbling? Well, What? God did not give Jesus grumbling. Jesus was not his 10%. Jesus was, you have heard of the grace of our Lord. Though he was rich for your sake, verse 5 or verse 9, he became poor. There was no grudgingly. Jesus said, I'll go willingly to the cross. I willingly subject myself. There was joy in their giving. The one Bible commentator says they made a joy of robbing themselves. They made a joy of robbing themselves. They looked for ways to unload. They looked for ways to unload. Listen, they had joy in laying up treasure in heaven. They rose beyond or above the pain, above the sorrow, above the circumstance, and it was joyous. They said, "This is what this one of the greatest times you and I should have in a worship service as children of God is the when we give back to God willingly, sacrificially, part of the treasure that He allows us to earn and enjoy. It shouldn't be." You know, the song, Just As I Am, Just As I, or No, I Surrender Some. Or is it I Surrender All? I surrender some, all to Jesus, but my wallet, I surrender some. Right? No, that's not it. We should be looking forward to that. You're giving, their giving was a joy. Look at verse 3. Their giving was proportionate and sacrificial. Look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Two things come out of it, proportionate and sacrificial. I can testify, he says, I have first-hand knowledge. Again, he's talking about these churches in Macedonia. Listen, I know they gave proportionate. I'm an eyewitness to that. They gave according to their ability. God does not expect you to give what you don't have. God expects you to manage for His glory and your enjoyment what you do have. It's proportionate according to their ability. But here's the kicker. It was sacrificial. It was beyond their ability. It was beyond. And if you know that, if you've experienced it in your life, sometimes in the darkest times, sometimes when it doesn't make sense, that's when it just wells up. And we're more faithful than ever to our Lord. Because we've learned a lesson that money comes and money goes. With no regard for themselves. With no regard for themselves, as verse 2 said, they were in severe tests of affliction. They joyously gave proportionately. They gave joyously, sacrificially. There was equal sacrifice, even though there was not an equal amount. There was equal sacrifice. Next, look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Their giving was viewed as a privilege, not an obligation, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Pleading, begging, strong word. It's the word that appears in Luke chapter 8, verse 28, when the demoniac pleads with Jesus to be freed. So this, can we stop a moment and stop, disconnect your eyes from the black ink on the white sheet of paper here? Can you try to imagine, here's Paul and his traveling companions and his ministry team, and they're in Corinth, and they're telling a story, something that happened to them. And he said, let me tell you, I came over to this church in Pembroke Pines, and when I made known the need, listen, I knew they were already taking care of their own. That's assumed. That's assumed. But when I made known the special offering that I needed, because they know me, they know the ministry that God has called me to, and they know that it's honorable, and they know that it's trusted, I put before them the need of the saints in Jerusalem, and they begged me to give. They wouldn't let me go. They were holding me back. I could not leave the front door until every person said, please, hold on. Can I meet with you? Can I meet with you? It almost sounds foreign. I don't know about you. I've been walking with the Lord for I'm a crisp age of 50. And came to the Lord when I was 20. And I never experienced that in my life. And let me tell you, this church has a rich history of people giving sacrificially. Those rocks in the front on the way in are serve as witness to that. But to stop a man from walking out and going, no, you gotta let me try this. You gotta allow me to do this. It was a privilege, not an obligation. That's, again, this is real. This really happened. This is not Harry Potter. This is not like, oh, well, let me read it, you know. Snow White. This is God's word, a record of God's dealings, a record of God's work in the life of a series of churches. And churches are comprised of believers, of individuals who banded together and said, I'm begging you, please, please, let me. I don't have much, but whatever I do here, because I live with everything in an open hand. Can God touch your financial portfolio? Honestly, let me say that better. Can God ask you to give your financial portfolio? I had a neighbor once, right across the street, about three down. One of the family members left a light on, fire caught on, destroyed the townhouse. They had to gut the whole thing and rebuild. Thankfully, this man had a 401k. He borrowed from it, okay, and then he repaid it. The thought that came to my mind was, if I had a 401k, would I have borrowed against it to help him? That's the 21st century application. Would you be willing to take from your 401k to help a fellow believer? That's a need indeed. If God said, listen, here's your 401k, here's your nest egg, I need you to take this amount and I want you to invest it in that life. Can God do that in your life? That's the 21st century application. Yeah. Now it's, you see, I asked myself that, and quite honestly, I'm glad I didn't have to answer. Because I don't have a 401k, right? So it's all right. But if he asks me, listen, whatever you do have in savings, touch it. I want X number and give it to your neighbor because they need it. They're without a house. Yeah, but they have no 401k. I don't care what they have. I'm telling you, Lewis, you're my kid. Borrow from that. Take from that. Do you believe me that I will remake it? Take that and hand it to him. Could God do that with you and me? They saw it as a privilege. You know your heart is right when you're looking for places and people to give to. You know your heart is right when you're looking for places to give, when you're eager to give, when you see it as a privilege, when you beg for the opportunity. That's what they were doing. Crazy, right? Crazy stuff. And last but not least, their giving was an act of worship. Paul says in verse 5, listen, I'm not done. There's more. There's more to the example here. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They went beyond my expectations. I came to them for an offering and they gave themselves. I came to them for an offering and they gave themselves. They blew my mind. Unbelievable. I came to them for an offering and they gave themselves. They first gave themselves to the Lord. The word first is not first in time, but first in priority. First in priority. They valued him first, and out of that relationship, there was an overflow that happened. And what happened was that they gave themselves. It was an act of worship. This is important. This is how I'm going to make much of God through this giving, through meeting this need. And the pattern that you and I are after is that giving is an act of worship. That's why we still do it. Just churches don't have this handing of the plates. They put something in the back and you drop it there. Or, you know, you can use a card or whatever. This, we want this time of the plate to go around or whatever we do. Okay? Because it's an act of worship. This is how you and I declare him Lord of the treasure. Let me lighten up the mood a little. There's a comedian. Many years ago, many of you won't know. Some of you know him. Flip Wilson. Told a story about a preacher in his church. Preacher wanted to, trying to get his people to get more enthusiastic about the church. And the preacher said in his sermon, if this church is going to get anywhere,
He has to learn to crawl. You know, he was in a black church, so you know what they said? Let him crawl, preacher. Let him crawl.
Then he said, and after it learns to crawl, it has to learn to walk. And the people said, let it walk, Rev. Let it walk. The preacher got excited and said, yeah, and after this church needs to walk, it has to learn to run. And the people shouted back, let it run, Rev. Let it run. And he said, and if it's going to run, it's going to take money. And the people said, let it crawl, preacher. Let it crawl. Oh, Lord. Martin Luther one time said that when a person is converted, three conversions are necessary: head, heart, and purse. That's wallet. And then he concluded, purse is the hardest. Listen, my friend, if you're here this morning, some of this may not make sense. You like to joke, and you like the guy stranded on the island and Flip Wilson. But the reality is that you have heavier stakes than you know. Because you can have your money in order, your house in order, but if your soul is not in order, you've gained nothing. You've gained nothing. So if you're here this morning, and you know, and you're financially solvent, but you're spiritually deficient, oh, we present to you Christ who fulfills it all. You turn from your delusion of self-rule, from that thinking that you own it all and you're the captain of your own ship and you make your own destiny. You can't even keep yourself from falling sick. Recognize you've rebelled to God. You've rebelled against God. You've waved that flag of no surrender, one way, shape, or form. And you embrace Christ by faith. For you, child of God, we were created to serve the Lord, and wealth was created to serve us. Let's not lose track of that. Nothing dethrones King money more than giving it to King Jesus' priority. I shared this with you last time. If you need some practical, like the training wheels, it's just some practical advice on what to do with your finances. You know, there's a guy who said, you know, go 10-10-80, right? 10% first to God, 10% you save, and you live on 80. Not on Visa. And the reason is the one that's behind the screen. Giving first honors God. Saving builds wisdom. Living on the rest builds contentment. Again, protects you, protects me on setting my hope on riches. Does that mean that once you get to 10%, that's it? No, I'm just throwing it out there. You give as the Lord would lead you, and you'd be surprised and maybe even shocked. Give that which would declare your loyalty to Jesus. How much that is, go for it. Go for it. Go for it. Not the leftovers, not the last. Give first. Give first. People often say, if I made more, I'd give more. Read down my face. Really? Studies show that's not true. Not generally, at least. Some of us are the exception to the rule. But you know that the last time you and I got a raise, the first thing I thought of is how to spend it on me. Most of the time. Someone has said, and I'll end this with this on the screen behind me, it's not what you do with a million, if riches should ever be your lot, but what you're doing at present with the dollar and quarter you've got. And that's the reality. Child of God, how are you today in stewarding the King's money? Child of God, how are you managing that which belongs ultimately to King Jesus? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I say that just so we can respond to the study of God's Word. And as the Lord would prompt you and as the Spirit of God would prompt you, you respond. And if it has to do in the area of giving, would you seriously consider your faithfulness or your lack of? Perhaps you have to make adjustments. Perhaps you have to look at your spending. And listen, it's okay. Child of God, God loves you. And as his child, he wants what's best for you. So you go and you take that before him and you say, Lord, help me. It may take a month, it may take 2 months, it may take 2 days. How can I be a better steward of that which you send my way? For you, my friend, begins with a faith in Christ for salvation.
turn to Him today. Father, thank You. Enable the response. Draw people to Yourself. And do what only You can do. We love You. We trust You. In Jesus' name.